There are an estimated 400,000 Christian congregations in America, and our church is a part of the Southern Baptist effort for missions. There are about 47,000 churches that we cooperate with, as Austin said, for international and national missions. And I say this to get a perspective on some of the high-profile leaders who have had moral, ethical failures or who have just said they've lost their faith over the last, well, for a long time, but over the last year, there have been some high-profile failures. In the last couple of weeks, there have been some leaders who have said they've lost their faith. And here's what I hear and here's what I read. Something like this: so many Christian leaders are falling away. What's going on? And the truth is, statistically, very few Christian leaders are falling away. The majority are just walking with God, leading in ministry, loving their families. One Christian celebrity who was thrust into the spotlight starting at age 16 is now 40, and he's struggling with his faith. On a side note, this demonstrates the problem of making stars and spokespeople out of men and women who have not lived long enough to be fully formed on the inside. Paul said we should be slow to set people apart for ministry for this very reason. The dream of many American parents is for their children to become a celebrity of some kind. Never mind that child celebrities don't grow up very often to live thriving lives. My son-in-law, Neil, wisely said, "I hope my kids are average. And if they're above average, fine, but his point is well taken." So back to this Christian celebrity. He listed his struggles like he's wrestling with at age 40. Is the Bible accurate? What about the contradictions, the problem of evil and suffering, the challenge, the apparent contradictions, the challenge of different religions, the exclusive claims of Christ? And he said, nobody is talking about these things. And this year, we've been talking specifically about these things. In fact, we've talked about these things for years. And Christians that I know have been talking about these things around me my whole life, and Christians have been discussing these things since we've been Christians. And so there are a couple of things involved with this phenomena of a very few public personalities falling away that make it seem like the cultural sky is falling. One is the constant media contact, puts it in front of us all the time. Used to be it would happen in some local municipality and that would be the end of it. Our obsession with celebrity status, and then the negativity bias. We tend to like bad news about other people. But one thing that comes into play in all this is the human tendency towards narcissism. And if you put narcissism, making life about me, on a scale, everybody would be somewhere on the spectrum. But let's go to the extreme, the narcissistic personality disorder. It's defined like this: people with this condition are frequently described as arrogant, self-centered, manipulative, and demanding. They may also have grandiose fantasies and may be convinced that they deserve special treatment. They tend to seek excessive admiration and attention and have difficulty tolerating criticism or defeat. Now, do you hear a whistling? I think it's me. It's not the sound system. I know it's driving Drew crazy because he told me that about a year ago. He said, "You were whistling." So I think it's gone. My colds, the aftermath lasts like a month afterwards. So I've read about several studies that indicate that pastors have narcissism as a disorder at a much higher rate than the general population does. And though everybody struggles with this on a spectrum, again, some pastors struggle more. And there's some reasons why that aren't pertinent for today, but it has applications for some of these Christian leaders who have fallen, like this 16-year-old, now 40-year-old celebrity who's struggling with his faith in a very public forum. Why would he believe that nobody's asking these questions that he's asking? I've had super church kids ask me those questions. And I've had teenagers ask me those questions. Well, I think it's because he likely sees life through the lens of self. He thinks his struggles are unique. He thinks his situation, maybe, thinks his situation is rare, evidently thinks his situation is rare. And so maybe he sees through the lenses of narcissism. And psychologist James Wilder, in his book, The Pandora Problem, Facing Narcissism in Leaders and Ourselves, he writes that the mental health literature declares that curing narcissism disorder is hopeless. And so, really? So I perused some medical sites, and sure enough, listed under cure for the disorder, none. So I asked Paul White, our resident psychologist, said, "Yeah, there's no cure. Even when you use cognitive behavioral therapy or talk therapy, it just makes them better at being narcissistic. It improves their skills of manipulation." But Wilder is not without hope for these people. for any person. He believes in the transformation power available in the gospel. And so wherever we are on that spectrum of making life about self, the cure is the gospel. This year, we've looked at how the Bible is a single narrative that makes sense out of what we see in the world. It is accurate in its description of what we seek. If you look in the Bible and read it as it is and look around and see the world as it is, they align. And then it works as in when we apply the Bible to our lives accurately, then it's effective in its prescription. So it describes the world accurately and it prescribes the world effectively, how we're to live. So we've discussed family, work, sexuality, suffering, and more. In the summer, we've looked at various issues related to living transformationally in culture. We looked at religions, nations, race, poverty, criminal justice, and more. And today we're going to wrap up our summer study of what the Bible says about how we're to live transformationally or incarnationally in the culture where God has placed us. We're not to attempt to live out of culture, so afraid of its influence on us that we flee from it, thereby failing to make any change in it. We're not to live submerged or below culture, so afraid of being irrelevant that we become impotent, powerless to affect change. And so we're to live in the world but not of it, which is not a catchphrase but a reality. And today we're going to look at how do we actually impact culture, how do we make a change, a transformational change, how it's possible to have impact on things like racism and poverty and war and sexual addiction and the like. So we're going to proceed like this. I'm going to give you my summer summary, and then we're going to look at a verse and then a passage on transformation and then briefly look at some personal application. So here's my summer summary. You can't have cultural transformation without personal transformation. Cultures are collections of people. If people don't change, culture doesn't change. People change inside out, not outside in. Outside impacts the inside, but people change inside out. And so one of the long-term failed human projects is to try to force social change apart from individual life heart change. The Old Testament demonstrates this at length. We looked at that earlier in the year. International history demonstrates this in terrible ways, like the despot Cambodian leader Pol Pot, who killed a quarter of his population trying to bring about social change. All he did was nearly destroy his society. A more recent example of this outside-in approach is ISIS. But in principle, we've also seen that in America, where social programs and education-only approaches to change have failed. Individual families have tried to sort of bring about change purely from the outside in. Parents who believe that putting pressure or just discipline alone can bring lasting change have been disappointed. So I'm not saying that taking measures are wrong to try to bring about change in your family, but I'm saying unless the hearts are changed, the individuals and then the family structure remain unchanged. So transformation, let's look at transformation inside out. There's a famous verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a brand new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And it can be easy for us to lose a vision for authentic transformation in the gospel because we can look around and see people who claim to be Christian who don't live transformed lives, and this can be confusing. Particularly if you're newer in your faith, it's very confusing. And then we can look in the mirror and see maybe we have trusted Christ, and we look in the mirror and see the same patterns of those who don't know Christ that are stuck in. This can be confusing as well. But that's not the full picture. I have a little bit of an idea who I would be apart from Christ saving me. And I'm certainly not who I want to be, but I know that I'm not who I would be. God has kept at His promise to continue His work in me. I have many friends who are experiencing the transformation of the gospel, and I see it personally. It's changed them. It's changed their approach to God and to self, to decisions, to addictions, to anger, to work. It's led them to lead more and more out of joy rather than fear as the engine that drives their life. So transformation is a reality. So let's go on to the passage. We're going to walk through this quickly, but sort of piece by piece. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So he's going to urge them out of God's mercy, in view of the mercy of God, not in view of your hurts, yourself, not in view of trying to win, not in view of what other people think about you, but in view of the mercy of God in Christ, go offer your bodies, meaning the full you, all of you, as living sacrifices. A sacrifice is something devoted to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so what you do at work, at home, at the gym, at the dining table, in the classroom, playing with your kids, is to be a full life act of worship. And then don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. And so don't be submerged by culture. Don't conform to it. Be transformed by God. And then you'll be able to be transformational. It's interesting that transformation is directed to the mind. Be transformed by renewing your mind. And he's talking to believers here, so Christ has already entered their life, and now God is doing ongoing transformation, but it's beginning in their thinking, how they think about life, what they believe about God and self and others. And this is not the old thinking versus feeling false dichotomy. In the Bible, the heart is the real you. It's the thinking, choosing, feeling, believing you. It's all of that. And so really, when you think about our lives, there's no firm distinction. When I think something, I tend to have feelings about it. Not always. But if I think something, if something's very close to me, what I think about, I have feelings with. And when I feel something, I have thoughts about it. So as God is transforming the real inside of you, then you're able to test and approve, he said, what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And what that means is now, not that we're going, yeah, I think God, you got that right. It's more, yeah, that is right. We're aligning on the inside with what God has said. And so his will is good, ultimately, finally good. We tend to see good from the perspective of what's good for me and what's good right now. And he's pressing us into people who see what's good for his glory for eternity. And it is pleasing, leading to a thriving life in the long term. If you follow the Jeffrey Epstein tragedy, he is one of the many ongoing case studies of people who demonstrate that God's will is pleasing by the negative outcomes of their lives. I read a story yesterday about his last few weeks of life, and he killed himself in prison after living this very luxurious life. And he died in utter despair. And he had lived his life, his entire adult life, thumbing his nose at the good and pleasing will of God. And so we have case studies all around us of people who are proving God true by the negative results of their lives. And in his perfect will, it's not going to change. It's not going to, when the latest, greatest study or trend comes along, we're not going to find out that God got it wrong. It's perfect. And so then let's go to the unnarcissistic approach to life and others. For by the grace given me, so I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith. And it's not like Rodney has a pound of faith, you have 2 pounds of faith. The measure of faith here, he's talking about the faith, the gospel, in accordance with the truth of the gospel. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members don't have the same function, in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the other. The narcissist looks at life through the lens of me. They're driven by this powerful desire to shun weakness and shame. And we are free in the gospel to die to all that unhappy nonsense. We can see ourselves as we are, with sober, accurate judgment. We can learn to thrive in relationship with God and others. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we see ourselves now in the light of the gospel. We don't have to clean up our act first. We're not doing image management. We were a mess. Christ died for us. And so the narcissist is trying to create on his or own power a reality of being special. Whereas the fact is God loves us. And so what the narcissist is trying to create on their own power, we receive as a gift from God. Even while you're a sinner, I love you. Here, you're special because I love you. And from there, he launches into the reality of how we live this transformational life in transformational community. We have different gifts, different functions, but we are one body. And each of the body belongs to one another. In marriage, if you haven't figured this out, relationship is either win-win or it's lose-lose. In sports, it's win-lose. In relationships, it's win-win or it's lose-lose. So that's how the body is to operate. My wife, Christy, had minor surgery on her finger. You want to show them, show and tell? No? Okay. She had this big old fat little finger. And so for me, it would be minor surgery. For a pianist, it's not minor surgery. But it impacted her entire body for a very short time. It's not as if her body could say to her little finger, you know, this is really your problem, it's not ours. I mean, you're just a little finger. How much do you actually do for us anyway? Her little finger said, hey, this is all of our problem. We're connected. And so the pain here infected her entire body. And so let's summarize this in a statement as it relates to transforming culture. Christ transforms us inside out. His power in us works its way out of us as we align our thinking with His. It impacts our physical, mental, relational selves. And the work of God in us is the work of God between us. We live in transformational communities, local churches. And so transformation, societal transformation, begins personally, then interpersonally, and then it spreads out from there. Lack of transformed persons or people who have come to Christ but are disembodied, they're unchurched, they're not going to bring about lasting and real change. Followers of Christ live transformed lives in transformed communities. So if you look at some of the key figures in history who have transformed culture, you can start with Paul the Apostle. He was an untransformed, unregenerate person who became transformed and transformed the society around him. Augustine, the same thing. John Newton, slave trader, who wrote Amazing Grace. When he was transformed, he transformed the culture around him. Chuck Colson, political hack, henchman, very brutal person, was transformed on the inside and then brought about worldwide prison reform. So let's go to a few personal applications in the last few minutes we have left. In 2005, I was a chaplain for a bomber unit deployed to an island in the Indian Ocean. And one day, one of the young B-52 pilots who was a part of a Bible study I was leading came to me in great distress, very emotionally distraught. And he had started struggling with the morality of dropping bombs in warfare. And so think about this. He had been through, at this time, probably a decade of training to get where he was. Even though he was young, he still had lots and lots of training. And suddenly on that day, in a deployed location, it all became real to him, and he struggled with his conscience. It was a terrible place for him to be. He was going to get in his plane that next day and go and drop bombs in Afghanistan. And so when I think about the current group of well-known figures who are publicly struggling with their faith, I think about this guy, this bomber pilot. Somehow he'd gone through all that intensive training, but had not thought deeply and personally about the implications of what it actually meant. I don't think he'd had any training in the religious, ethical, moral side. He'd had a lot of training in the mechanical side of things. And so I say that to say this: we have to be people who fear no question, that we're asking questions in community. And I particularly want to say it to high school, middle school, college students. And if your parents freak out because you have a question, ask a question, that's okay. They have a right to do that. They're your parents. They get to freak out sometimes. But that doesn't change the fact that it's still okay to ask questions. Do it in community. Because I'm convinced the gospel's true. And it doesn't mean that we have all the answers. It just means I'm absolutely convinced the gospel's true. And just because no one understands gravity or photons completely, and no one does, no one's exactly figured out gravity, no one's exactly figured out photons, doesn't mean that we don't enjoy them as realities. Right now, we're alive because of gravity and photons. We thrive because of them. They're proven realities. And the gospel is a proven reality. Questions remain, but we can ask them without doubting the reality and goodness of God. Ask them in community. But I'm going to tell you that ask the questions, think about them, struggle, but do it in community. But don't embrace doubt because the answer ends up being bigger than your capacity to understand it. And this is a key point. If we could hold all the answers of God in our head, then we don't have all the answers of God, unless we're God. And so sometimes people, they get an answer and they go, it's not satisfying. Why? Because it doesn't fit fully in my head. So please don't reject real answers because they don't fit completely in your brain. These answers are not going to fit completely in our brain. But what we have, we talked about this year, is that God has demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. In space and time, Jesus died for us. So my first application is ask questions, think, struggle, do it in community, do it with humility. And then second, gain or regain a vision for personal transformation. Those people I mentioned who had transformed their cultures all had personal encounters with God that was transformational for them. Mere information alone does not lead to transformation. You have to know stuff, but you have to know stuff so you can know God. So I'll give you a really simple picture, very simple picture of what it looks like to live in a transformational relationship with God. There has to be the big yes. If there's never been the big yes, then you have not been regenerate, born again. At some point in your life where you say, I'm in. Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. I submit my life to Him. I'm in. I don't understand all of it, but I'm in. Just like when you join the military, you raise your right hand. There's a day when that happened. And then there's 10,000 ongoing little yeses. I'm still in, I'm still in, still in. When I say no, I come back and say, I'm sorry, I'm back in. So the big yes, 1,000 little yeses, and all that in community, all that plugged into the body of Christ. You say, that's pretty simple. It is super difficult to pull off. It takes the grace of God and the grace of other people around you. Third, have a vision for others to be transformed by the gospel. The people around you who you think are untransformable are not. God has surprised me more than once in my life with the people around me. But don't make it about you. If God has put you in their life, He wants you to use you in their life. And if you look in the mirror and say, who am I to proclaim the gospel to someone? You're nobody, but you're proclaiming Christ. So Paul said, we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's the right approach to other people. And then move from Narcissus to Jesus. See, transformation for us is very specific. It's not generic. We know what we're after. We're after becoming more like Jesus and less like Narcissus. In the Narcissus myth, and there are several versions, but in all of them, he was this person of great beauty and arrogance, and the gods cursed him by allowing him to fall in love with his own image in the water. And from there, in all the versions of the myth, he eventually is destroyed by his fixation on self. Now, Christ, of course, is no myth. He's the opposite of Narcissus. And Paul said in Philippians 2 that we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility put the interests of others ahead of ourselves. That we're to take on the attitude, the approach to life of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not hold on to it, but emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. And so that's our model. That's what we're moving towards. And people who move towards that, who increasingly move towards that, they become transformed and they become transformational people. So if you want to see the world changed, be transformed by Christ, the big yes. If you want to see the world changed, be transformed by renewing your mind, the 1,000 little yeses. Every time we use our own judgment to decide good and evil, we get it wrong, every time. And then be engaged with transformational community. There's no other way around it. This is how God has designed us. Be found faithful where God wants you to live and engage the world around you. And then rest in your relationship with God. God has designed your heart to run on joy, not fear. And the narcissist is driven by fear. He or she is trying to create what can only be received from God. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, as you've called us to those you've called to live with illness and cancer and suffering right now, please find them faithful. Those you've called to thrive in business and be successful and to see their careers thriving, Father, find them faithful. Those who are in school and learning, preparing for a future, find them faithful. For those who are at home, day after day, changing diapers, in the mundane, everyday life, find them faithful. Whether we live, whether we die, we belong to you. Find us faithful. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great Sunday.